As God will enable me, I want to talk as plainly as I possibly can about the purpose of God. The purpose of God. You'll find my text in the 14th chapter of Isaiah's Gospel. Isaiah 14. While you're turning, in 1 John 2 and verse 18, the Apostle John was inspired of God to say to us today, and to the church of God in his day, in that first century of Christianity, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. When you read in Scripture about the last day, the last time, the last days, don't ever just push out into the future. The last time began with our Lord's first advent and his work as our mediator, as God's servant upon this earth, accomplishing eternal redemption for us by his obedience unto death. But the last time is brought to its conclusion, its finality, at our Lord's second advent, when he comes again, raises the dead, makes all things new, and we reign forever with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the book of Revelation, John is given seven visions of the last time. Each vision begins with the first advent of Christ and concludes with the second advent of Christ. And each vision tells a story. The story is the same in all seven visions. The sure triumph of Christ and his church by the gospel. The sure triumph of Christ and his church by the gospel. No matter how things look, no matter how things feel, no matter what we experience, Jesus Christ has come in the last time, and he began the new creation when he redeemed his people from their sins. He continues that new creation when he makes us new creatures in Christ, and he will consummate the new creation when he makes all things new, having consumed the present heavens and the present earth in the fire of his wrath. Now, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 14, let's begin by reading verses 26 and 27. And here God the Holy Ghost gives us the message of the chapter. Isaiah 14, 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. Now you'll see in just a moment, it's talking about Lucifer's braggadocious, arrogant rebellion. He's going to take over being God. And the Lord God says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Now I want you to just hold your Bibles open at Isaiah 14 as we look at these 32 verses of inspiration. Isaiah 14 was written by divine inspiration for us. When you read the book of God, always understand, if you're one of God's, if you're a believer, this is God's word to you right now, June 3rd, 2018. It's written to us. As I read through this chapter, I'm fully aware of the fact that it was a prophecy written and given to the nation of Israel, assuring that nation that though they must for a time be oppressed by the Philistines, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, though they must for a time be in captivity, God at last would deliver them to their own place and to their own land, and he would destroy their enemies. This is God's purpose. Now I know the prophecy relates to those historic facts. But the more I read and study this book, the more I read and study this chapter, the more increasingly convinced I am that there is much, much more here than what is described in the historic events. This is not written just about a period of Jewish and Babylonian history that ended more than several thousand years ago. This chapter, as is true with regard to all Scripture, was written for us, for our learning, and for our admonition, that we, through patience and consolation of Scripture, might have hope. This inspired prophecy, I am certain, if properly understood, is as practical for you and me today as it was for the children of Israel when it was written to them. It is as practical for you and me today, this 14th chapter of Isaiah, as the 14th chapter of Romans is to us as well. It is has at least as much to say to God's church in 2018 as it did to the nation of Israel when Isaiah gave it in the year that King Ahaz died. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished, prepared unto all good works. The subject of this chapter is the spiritual conflict that exists in all ages, and it's a conflict that began before God created the heavens and the earth, before ever a man was put upon the earth. It's a conflict of the ages, a conflict between light and darkness, between God and Satan, between Christ and Antichrist, between the Church of God and Babylon, a conflict between the prince of darkness and the prince of heaven. A conflict between Lucifer and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. A conflict that rages constantly without end. This conflict has a certain termination. This conflict that's constantly going on between the children of God and the children of the devil. It's a conflict that we must understand. Unless you understand this conflict, you will not understand history. And unless you understand this conflict, you will not understand this book. And unless you understand this conflict, you will not understand what's going on day by day in our lives. Now listen carefully. It is the purpose of Satan to overthrow the throne of God, to defeat the purpose of God, and to destroy the people of God. And the principal weapon by which he wages his warfare is religion. It is the purpose of Satan to overthrow the throne of God, defeat the purpose of God, and destroy the people of God. And the principal weapon of warfare he uses is religion. It is the purpose of God to destroy Satan, utterly to destroy Satan, his works, and his followers, for the salvation of his people and the glory of his own great name. Now, I won't attempt to explain everything in this chapter, nor do I pretend to understand everything written in the chapter. But I know the message of the chapter, and I want to call your attention to four things as we go through these 32 verses. Here's the first, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord God will have mercy upon Jacob. The Lord God will have mercy upon Jacob. Now, this is the long and short of that. God must and shall save his elect. In every part of the world, in every age of time, God will have mercy upon Jacob. Doesn't matter who the president is, doesn't matter who's sitting in Congress, doesn't matter what laws are passed, be they such as we would invoke or such as we would despise. God will have mercy upon Jacob. Look at Isaiah 14:1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them. That is, Gentiles shall be joined with Jews. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they, the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day, or in the day, that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Jacob is God's elect. The house of Israel is God's chosen. The nation of Israel, all through the Old Testament scriptures, from the beginning of the nation, through the days that our Lord Jesus, by his judgment in 70 AD, destroyed the nation. The nation of Israel was representative and typical of God's church, the Israel of God, typical of God's kingdom. That physical kingdom was typical and representative of God's spiritual kingdom, the Israel of God. And we who believe are God's Israel. Please, please, please hear that. We who believe are God's Israel. Hold your hands here and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I could show you this in many places. Galatians 3, if you believe, you're the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Romans 2, he's not a Jew outwardly, but one inwardly. We who are God's elect are God's Israel. Now, personally, my own opinions about what's going on over in that land called Israel today, I have some opinions about that, but that's got nothing to do with the Israel of God. That is nothing except as they, like all other nations, exist for the saving of God's people, for the preserving of God's people, and for the glory of God's name. They, as well as the Palestinians with whom they are constantly at war, all serve the saving purpose of God for his Israel. And God's Israel, God's holy nation, is his church. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you it is safe." I keep telling you the same thing because you need to hear it. Beware of dogs, especially the ones that have collars. Beware of dogs. You'll catch that in a little while. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Dogs, religious dogs. These were described in the Old Testament scriptures as prostitutes. And Paul here speaks of religious deceivers in the pulpit as male prostitutes, men who sell themselves and sell the truth of God for a little bit of cash, for a little bit of reputation, for a little bit of name. Beware of evil workers. These are not folks who teach you how to practice fornication and ungodliness and drunkenness and revelry and theft. These are folks who teach religious stuff, religious obedience, religious deeds. Beware of the concision. These are people who teach you to mortify the flesh physically to make yourself spiritually holy. Teach you to do things to cut your flesh, to commit circumcision, to do away with this part of your diet or that part of the diet to make yourself holy. Beware of them. They're dogs. For we are the circumcision. We are those who are truly circumcised, not in the flesh, but in the heart, born again by God the Holy Spirit, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Brother Mark Medley, back in the office in praying, asked God to teach us, not to trust our works. We do not rest in or trust in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We trust his blood and His righteousness. We trust His power and His grace. We trust His wisdom and His rule, not ourselves and not others. We trust Christ the Lord. We who are God's Israel, in all that God does or allows to be done, and I don't even like that term, allows, when God allows it, He purposed it. In all that God does and allows to be done, He will have mercy upon His elect. That's the message of Romans 8:28. Having chosen us in Christ in eternal election before the world was, as the objects of His mercy, God will never turn from us to do us good. Having chosen us, His elect, His Jacob, His Israel, as the objects of His mercy, He will never turn from us to do us good. He will yet choose Israel. God will bring His elect into the land of promise, called here their own place. That's not that literal piece of land over on the other side of the world. Their place is in Christ. Their place is grace. Their place is God's salvation. Their place is heaven. Their own land, the land God has promised, is the land of everlasting life. God will bring His elect to their place by His promise, by the purchase of our Savior's blood, by the power of His grace, and by all the works of His providence. In the end, when God has finished all that He purposed from eternity, He will cause His people to rule over their oppressors. If we have time, we'll read about it in a little bit in Revelation 18 and 19. But God, in the end, will cause His church to rule over the nations of the world. You shall sit in judgment over the nations of the world with God, so that His church will tread upon the necks of their oppressors, and He will give us everlasting rest. The Lord shall give thee rest. Rest from all sorrow. Rest from all trial. Rest from all bondage. Rest from all fear. Rest from all that troubles us. Now, look at verses 4 through 23. And learn this second thing. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob. And the Lord will overthrow and destroy all his enemies. Now, come here and listen to me. Let me tell you who God's enemies are. Everybody who opposes you. Everybody who opposes His people. Everybody. I didn't say somebody being my enemy makes them God's enemy. Somebody being God's enemy makes them my enemy. And they oppose me as God's. They oppose me because I belong to Him. Let's see if I can illustrate it. When our daughter was in the second grade, she loved school. She loved school. And suddenly she got a place she didn't want to go. She'd been going to school every day, every time she could, since she was 3 years old. She started with Shelby in kindergarten. She loved going to school. And suddenly in the second grade, she didn't want to go to school. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. So finally, Shelby and I made an appointment. She was teaching at the school, but she taught at the same school, but she taught in a one-room school down in Winona. But it was the same system. And we made an appointment to see the principal. We knew him pretty well. And he said, "I'm surprised you waited so long to get here." And I said, "Albert, what's going on?" I might have said Mr. Pennington since we were in his office, but we knew him pretty well. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I know Faith's been having some trouble." And he recognized that her second grade teacher had been calling her out, ridiculing her. If she'd say yes, ma'am, she'd poke fun at her for saying it. If she'd say no, ma'am, she'd poke fun at her for saying it. She's just being real hard with Faith and couldn't figure out why. So he called the teacher in. The teacher had nothing against Faith. She wasn't upset with Faith. She was upset with me. And she didn't know me. She didn't know me. She finally said, "Well, I know you don't approve of my lifestyle. I called her by name. I won't do that now. I said, I don't even know your lifestyle. She said, well, I know you don't approve of me living with this man. I said, I didn't know you were living with him. Didn't know anything about it. But she thought that I was her enemy. And so she would take it out on my child. That's a good thing for teachers to do. I've seen a lot of that. But that's exactly what Satan does with God's people. And those who are God's enemies are all who oppose you, his people. Oh, the Lord God will overthrow and destroy his enemies. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? Look at that big fella now. How hath the oppressor? You think you're somebody? Look what God's done to you. The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Without question, the immediate reference here is to the king of literal Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. But no limit can be placed on this passage in that regard. To limit it just to Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar is a great mistake. The prophecy looks beyond those men. It looks beyond the days of Israel's deliverance from Babylon in a physical way to the end of time, the time of the restitution of all things. It looks even beyond the day of judgment to the new creation and the redemption of God's creation from all the consequences of the fall. When our Lord Jesus Christ came here and redeemed us by his blood in his sin atoning death, he came making all things new. When he comes by his grace in regeneration, making us new creatures in Christ, he makes all things new. He says in prophecy later on in Isaiah, said God will wipe tears from their eyes. And then we read about him coming again in his everlasting glory, in his great, glorious second advent, and making all things new. And he says he'll wipe all tears from their eyes. So that the new creation has these three stages: redemption by blood, redemption by grace, and redemption by the creative power of Christ our King. Look at verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? When God makes all things new, the whole earth at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Isaiah must have been a southern fella. No feller has come up against us. No opposer. Nothing to oppose, nothing to injure, nothing to harm. God will ultimately destroy Babylon, all false religion, and the king of Babylon, Satan. He will deliver his creation from the influence of evil, and he will wipe the slime of the serpent off the face of his creation. And then the whole earth shall be at rest. God will destroy Satan and the religion of Satan, Babylon, the golden city. The God of peace shall tread Satan under your feet shortly. The powers of darkness, all of them, shall be destroyed. He tells us in verse 5, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. The persecutor shall then be persecuted. Verse 6, he who smote the people in wrath with continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. What does that mean? It means exactly what it looks like it means. When God has finished, you and I will have our will over the prince of darkness, and he will never have his will over us. Look at verses 7 and 8. At last the whole earth will be delivered into what Paul calls in Romans chapter 8, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. And the cedars of Lebanon say, since thou art laid down, no feller is come against us. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Some years ago, Brother Mahan and I were driving down to the meeting in Cherokee, North Carolina. We always went in the fall. And we stopped at an overlook, overlooking the mountains. Ah, just beautiful that time of the year. And we stood there and chatted for a little bit. He said, Brother Fortner, you know, there wouldn't be much wrong with this earth if there wasn't any sin in it. This would be a good place to live if there weren't any sin. And soon there shall be no sin, none to oppose, and God will make all things new. I don't pretend to know what heavenly glory will be. I know it shall be, and I know it shall be glorious, but I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for them that love him. But somehow I suspect, somehow just suspect, that when God makes all things new, we will live serving our God in the perfection of humanity. In the image of Christ, very much, Lindsay, as we do right now, with no sin and nothing to oppress and nothing to hinder. Perfectly, forever, agelessly. Perfectly, forever, agelessly. Oh, I can't imagine such. But our God will make all things new. Satan and the man of sin will then be cast into hell. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. The kings of the nations, Babylon servants. The kings of the nations, Babylon servants. Did you hear me? The kings of the nations, Babylon servants. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. And the saints of God shall rejoice and sing forever, taunting Satan, Antichrist, and Babylon. Lucifer, in this passage, most certainly refers to a man, a mere Babylonian king. But that Babylonian king was a type, a picture, a representative, and indeed himself a servant of the devil. But this is here an obvious allusion to Satan and his fall. I say that with confidence, because our Lord Jesus said in Luke 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Look at verse 12, Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? O Lucifer, prince of darkness, wicked one, Apollyon, deceiver, that old dragon, the serpent. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the nations? Oh, so thorough shall be our Master, our Savior, in his conquest over Satan, that we shall look upon him who caused humanity so much trouble. Are you the one that caused the earth to tremble and shook the nations, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. Other kings are buried in their palaces, like the ancient pharaohs in Egypt, buried in their pyramids in royalty and splendor. But you, Lucifer, you have been thrown out of the grave like a worthless corpse. Read on, verse 20. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, the son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession of the bittern and pools of water. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Babylon shall be destroyed. Number 3. The Lord our God will accomplish all his purpose. All of it. When our Savior stands and says, time shall be no more, then all the purpose of God has been accomplished. All of it. Nothing lacking. Nothing missing. His purpose is unaltered and unhindered. Many seem to think foolishly that when Satan tempted our father Adam and Adam fell in the garden, when Lucifer fell from heaven, when this war began before ever time began, when Satan opposed Christ the Lord, the God-man sitting on his throne, many people had the idea that somehow everything's out of kilter. God says concerning this, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. God's purpose is unhindered, unaltered by anything. God's purpose is unhindered, unaltered by anything. Look at verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I have often used the word plan referring to God's purpose, and I will probably slip up and do so again. That's a bad term. That's a bad, bad mistake. God doesn't make plans. I make plans. Sometimes I write them down because I can't remember them. And the best plans I make have ways of getting interrupted. Plans are one thing. Purpose is something else. God said, what I thought, I purposed. And when God purposes it, it shall come to pass. So shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. I will break the Assyrian, not in his land, in my land. Not on his mountain, on my mountain. That is, out of Zion I will crush the serpent. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. Whose hand? God's hand. Christ's hand. Our ruler's hand. I've got my hand stretched out over that nation, and that nation, and that nation, and that nation, and this nation. My hand is stretched out over the nations so that I rule them like a man maneuvers puppets on a string. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Our God will accomplish and is accomplishing his purpose in all things. Our God will accomplish and is accomplishing his purpose in all things, everywhere, by everything, and by everybody. He accomplishes his purpose by everything that comes to pass, by everybody who lives on this earth, and he does it everywhere, all the time, in creation, in providence, in grace, in heaven, in earth, in hell. God has his way. In creation, in providence, in grace, in heaven, in earth, in hell, God has his way. Thou hast done whatsoever thou hast pleased. Therefore the prophet's words come with great power. Oh, how they ought to settle our hearts and our souls. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. It shall be well with him, no matter what. And woe to the wicked, it shall be ill to him. Number four, God will build, preserve, and save his church. Verse 28. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Isaiah was inspired to give us the time of the prophecy so that when the prophecy was fulfilled, no one could say, well, he was looking back and this was written at a later time. He wrote about it before it came to pass. Israel's enemies rejoiced when Uzziah died. They thought nobody could be more hard against us than this man Uzziah. We prefer Ahaz. But God raised up Ahaz and gave Ahaz greater power and greater usefulness for his people than Uzziah had. The wicked always rejoice when faithful witnesses go down to the grave. Read Revelation 17. The two witnesses are slain and fall in the street, and the whole world throws a party. When faithful witnesses go down to the grave. But Christ is still on his throne, and he will raise up others in their place to the destruction of Babylon and the salvation of his chosen. That's the message of Revelation 18 and 19. Read on, verse 29, Isaiah 14. Rejoice not, thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. Don't rejoice because Uzziah is dead. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth the cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor, the firstborn of God's chosen, the poor of this earth, shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, all who oppose God art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. If in the end God destroys the Babylon, destroys the Philistines, they will surely flee from before him, and his church and kingdom is safe. And as God casts the wicked into hell, and they cry for the mountains and hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb, God's church is forever safe. Look at verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Trust in the Lord who founded Zion, who made this promise. The Lord founded Zion, his people, and his people shall be gathered into Zion. If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, Zion is the Lord's. He chose her. He established her. He will defend her. And though Zion's enemies may for a while seem to triumph, though the transgressions of Zion may at times bring us into captivity, yet the Lord loves Zion still and will bless her. Oh, how we ought to thank God for his immutable faithfulness. His love for us is in no way dependent upon or determined by our love for him. His faithfulness to us is in no way dependent upon or determined by our faithfulness to him. The Lord will yet bless his own. The poor of his people know this and are assured of it and depend upon it. The Lord God says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And in the end, Satan, Babylon, Antichrist, and all who receive the mark of the beast, all who follow the way of will worship and works religion, the way of Babylon, the way of Cain, the way of Lucifer, the way of Antichrist, all shall go down to the pit in judgment. And the kings of the earth and the peoples of the earth may drunk with the wine of Babylon's fornication, may drunk with the religion of this world, shall forever be trodden underfoot by the people of God as we rejoice and give thanks to him who sits upon the throne, our Savior, and sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. The salvation of our God is come, and the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is the purpose of God, and this is what God is doing, and this is what God shall do to the end of time, until at last his purpose is accomplished. How that ought to sustain and rejoice our hearts as we seek to serve him. We all like to be on the winning side, don't we? Some years ago, Will, when he was just a boy, had a University of Tennessee baseball cap. And I said to him, I said, Will, why are you wearing a UT cap? And he's talking about the Cats football team. He's because we're not any good. like to be on the winning side. Christ Jesus, the captain of our salvation, always prevails. He always conquers. And he and his cause shall prevail over all at last. Amen.